What verse were you reading? It's 10 and verse 8. She suffers from a little dyslexia, but it's her mother's fault. That's right, what happens at camp stays at camp. That's right. You want to take that fact that we are undefeated home with you, right? Right. All right, let's go ahead. All right, quiet. We're going to start now, okay? Let's look at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 14, okay? Now it came to pass when Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city and one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua, and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject. The Lord fights for me. The Lord fights for me. Now we understand that the whole land of Canaan was a gift from God to his people. You understand that, right? You know the story? God gave them the land of Canaan. It was a gift. But all they had to do was to go in and to possess that land. It was a great blessing from God. It was God's promise to them. It was mixed in with a little bit of personal responsibility. But all it required of the nation of Israel was some faith and some obedience. That's all it required. God had already done it and given it to them. But the problem with the nation of Israel was that they missed out on the full blessing of God because they failed in their responsibility. How do we know that? Well, they didn't do all that God said to do. Israel desired to have the land of Canaan, but Israel actually hurt themselves in some ways by not fully believing and obeying God. And the truth of the matter is, we can do the same thing sometimes, teenager. We may desire God's blessings. We would desire the abundant Christian life that God would give us, but sometimes we hurt ourselves and we don't take full benefit of the promise and the blessing of God when we fail. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we fail because we're sinful people. That can be discouraging. Have you ever been discouraged because of some issue in your life that you don't seem like you can get victory over? Or something that plagues you? Ever been discouraged by that? How come I'm not like I want to be? Sometimes I've been discouraged in my Christian life. It can be discouraging to fail. But here is where we see, listen, how much God actually is rooting for you and for me. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to experience His full blessing in your life and all that He's intended for you in spite of the times that we fail. This whole setting that we read regarding these kings who gathered themselves together and they're going to go fight against Gibeon because they know that Gibeon has made an alliance with Israel and they're afraid that they're next and they're going to be slaughtered. See, they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho. They heard what the nation of Israel had done to Ai. That news had spread like wildfire, and they know that they're next. And here they find out that Gibeon has made an alliance with Joshua and the nation of Israel, and they were in big trouble, they thought. So they said, you know what, let's make a plan. Let's get an alliance of our own together here, all five of us, and we'll bring all of our mighty men of valor, and we'll go up to war, and we're going to destroy Gibeon. Well, Gibeon finds out that all of these kings are coming to do battle against them, to destroy him. And they said, oh no, now we're in trouble. And so they sent word over to Joshua, and they said, Joshua, you got to come up and help us because we're in the hot seat here, and we're next. You following all this? It's like a soap opera. So Joshua, in verse 7 of chapter 10, comes up, and he's getting ready to do battle. But you need to understand something here. This all seems normal. Maybe it seems like Joshua's doing them a favor. But all of this setting is in context of what happened in chapter 9. And we need to talk about that for a second so we can really realize what's actually going on here. Let's go back over to chapter 9 and let's look in verse 1 here. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, heard thereof. What did they hear? Well, these all gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. So the inhabitants of Gibeon heard the very same thing that all these other people heard. That Joshua and the nation of Israel destroyed Jericho and Ai. And Gibeon is under the same thought that, hey, we're next. Now, somebody tell me, what did God tell Joshua and the nation of Israel to do? What do you tell them to do? All right, so they're in the wilderness. They're coming into the promised land. What did God tell them to do? Megan. To drive them out. All of them. The Jebusites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of the ites. Get them out. Isn't that what God told them to do? How many did God say to leave? None. Right? That was God's command to Joshua and the nation of Israel. God had already delivered the nation to them, the whole land. All they had to do was believe God and obey, right? Everybody with me? Yep, you understand this. Well, let's keep reading here. So you got the story. Gibeon hears of what Joshua has done to Ai and Jericho, and they're afraid. So here's what they do. All right, verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. That means they were sly and crafty. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors. and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" So you know what they're saying? So these guys show up, and they got their camel or their donkeys, you know, and they probably beat their donkeys a couple of times, so the donkeys are like, you know, coming in. Their shoes are all crusty and torn and tattered. Their clothes are old. They got old and moldy bread, you know, their water bottles that they brought, their camel skins, they're just cracked and dry. They made it look as if they had come from a far, far place. What was their purpose? They were trying to deceive Joshua. But the men of Israel said, "Hey, peradventure you're one of us, or among us. You might possibly be one of these people around here. How are we going to make a league with you?" They weren't totally fooled at the moment. All right, let's keep reading. Where are we? Verse 8. "And they said unto Joshua, 'We are thy servants.' And Joshua said unto them, 'Who are ye, and from whence come ye?' And they said unto him, 'From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did in the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take you victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey." Man, they're really trying to sell this thing. "Oh man, no, Joshua, we've come from a really far place. See, look, our food, it's moldy. I mean, look at all of us." I mean, they're really trying to oversell this thing to convince Joshua that they're not inhabitants of the land. Keep reading. It gets better. Look at verse 14. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them." You see what happened here? They made a league with them. They were deceived. They didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And so they made a promise, "We'll let you live." After 3 days, the truth came out. They're actually their neighbors. Were they ones that God said to drive out of the land? Yes, they were. What was the mistake here? It was verse 14. Somebody read it for me. One of you men, one of you guys, read it for me. What was the mistake? Somebody tell me. They didn't ask God what His will was or what His advice was. They didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. If Joshua would have went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I do here? Looks like these guys have come from a far place. What do you want me to do?" God would have told him that they're liars. They're the Gibeonites. People I've told you to drive out of the land. And Joshua would have never made a league with them. But he didn't do that. He failed in this area, and it cost him. Now let's read on. Because we get to verse 17, "And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephira, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not. because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now for we may not touch them. So what did they decide to do? Well, they decided to make them their servants, and their hewers of wood, and their haulers of water. That's what they decided to do instead of to drive them out of the land. So now we skip forward to chapter 10, right? And so we get to chapter 10, and all these other kings in the area hear that Gibeon has now made a league with Joshua, and they were afraid because now their hosts were multitudes. And so these kings get together and they say, you know what? Let's make a league ourselves. Let's go over and destroy Gibeon because they have a league with Joshua. And they say, okay, good idea. Let's go do it. So they go and encamp themselves, and they're going to destroy Gibeon. Well, the Gibeonites say, hey, we just made a league with Joshua. And they send over to Joshua, and they say, Joshua, you got to come and help us because we're about to be destroyed. So now Joshua and the nation of Israel go to do battle, but they're going to do battle that is not even theirs. You with me? Joshua got himself into this situation because he didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This was a battle of his own making that could have been avoided. Joshua failed in this area. He was deceived. He didn't counsel with the Lord. He failed. But then we get into chapter 10 and we find out that in spite of Joshua's failures, God still fought the battle for Joshua. You see where I'm going with this here tonight? Sometimes we fail. And it can be discouraging. Sometimes we make mistakes. There might be some things that you heard about earlier in the week and other different messages and so on that maybe were a burden to you. There may be something that you're struggling with in your life that you can't seem to get victory over, or you fail. And maybe it's discouraging, but be encouraged in the fact that, listen, because in spite of our failures, in spite of the wrongs that we do, God actually wants our success. And God will fight the battles for you if you get your heart and your mind right. In spite of the fact that we fail, this can be very encouraging to the child of God. And I want to use this story in Israel, and I want to make some applications here for us tonight. First of all, number one, I want you to see the enemies that needed to be fought. What were the enemies that needed to be fought? In verse 5 of chapter 10, we get this list. The five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, they gathered themselves together and went up, they and all of their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. The five kings of the Amorites, with all of their hosts, they encamped against Gibeon to destroy them. This was an alliance, an evil, evil alliance that was made. Man, they all got together, they ganged up, they joined forces so that it would be impossible to defeat them. Seemed like that was an impossible task to accomplish for Joshua. It surely looked like there was going to be defeat. You see that? So they sent messages to Joshua. Come up and save us, Joshua. And so Joshua gets into this seeming impossible battle because he compromised in what God told him to do. But let me make an application. How often do we have enemies? And how often do we have battles that we must fight in our lives because of some point of compromise in our own life along the way? How often do we have battles that we must fight that are battles of our own making because of some compromise in some area of life? Listen, you know what? We've got an enemy. We've got enemies that gang up against us and sometimes looks like it's impossible to defeat. You know what those enemies are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of those are enemies that gang up against you for spiritual defeat in your life. And here's the truth, teenager. We cannot compromise with our enemies. We can't make a league with and compromise with the world, with our flesh, and with the devil. But sometimes we do. You know, we make compromises with the world way too often. The world will present something as something that's cool and something that's fun and something that's awesome. The world paints a picture of this glamorous thing, but they don't tell you the destruction on the other side. The world glamorizes alcohol, and the world glamorizes, you know, immorality. You see that all the time. They glamorize these things that are so destructive to mankind, and they don't show you the destruction on the other side. They don't show you the bum in the gutter who's a drunkard. They don't show you the broken homes because of someone's immorality. They don't show you the children who go without food because their dad has a gambling problem. They don't show you all that stuff. Oh, we don't do any of those kinds of things, Pastor. Oh, I know. But how often do we let that stuff into our life via the television set? We make compromises all too often. Maybe it's compromises in music. Well, it's Christian music. It's got those good words, you know. It's got that rock beat that you just love to listen to and are attracted to. The drums. Oh, it's good Christian music, though. Yeah, that's a gateway for other things, too. Because more than likely, if you have an attraction for contemporary Christian music, you probably also don't mind listening to a little country music every now and then. It's not as bad as the rock music. Or you hear the rock music and, you know, you're really attracted to that. We'll just let it go for a little while. Oh, man, we're making compromises left and right. I've told teenagers this many, many, many times. Here's a good rule of thumb. All right? You listening? It's going to change your life. It's profound. All right? I'm going to give you some wisdom right now that is gold. You believe me? I've told teenagers many times, and it's a good rule of thumb for my life. If the world thinks that something is cool, it's probably a good idea for God's people just to stay away from it. Because the world is your enemy. The world is not your friend. And if the world produces something and promotes something, guaranteed it is not godly, because it is the polar opposite of God and righteousness and holiness. Just a good rule of thumb. Hey, if the world is promoting something, it's probably a good idea if God's people just stay away from it. We can make compromises all the time. And what we need to do, young person, is we need to be careful that we are not saturating our life with the things of the world, because it will affect you. It will rub off on you. But if we are continually bringing in and saturating our life with seemingly innocent things of the world, it's going to affect us. We need to saturate our life with godly things. You know what? Why don't you replace the movies with a good Christian book that is going to edify and help build you and grow you in your faith? Why don't you stop playing video games and go out and serve somebody else? Now, some of those things, video games in and of themselves, you know, we talked about this. Maybe they're not inherently wrong in and of themselves, but if they take a higher place in your life than they ought to, then they become a problem. Right? We fail sometimes at that. We can make compromises with our flesh. Let me tell you something, teenager. Your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is not your friend. Let's say this all together. One, two, three. My flesh is not my friend. Let's do it again. My flesh is not my friend. Your flesh is your enemy. So when your flesh is craving something and your flesh is desiring something, usually it's something that's not godly. Because the flesh wants nothing to do with God. Romans chapter 13. Go over there with me. All right, I'm going to hurry because I promise you I'm not going to be as long-winded as I was last time. I get going and I just lose track of time, and I'm sorry. So I got to move faster. Let's go. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Look at what the Bible says here. Everybody get there. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill all the good thereof. Is that what your Bible said? That's not what your Bible said? What did your Bible say? Yeah. It says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Not the good thereof. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Did he say there were some good things? He said there was no good thing. Your flesh is not your friend. Galatians chapter 5, go over there with me. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Bible says here, walk in the Spirit, so you don't fulfill the good of your flesh. Is that what your Bible said? No. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of it. It's not your friend. Guys, you can't continue to put yourself in the place of temptation, whether that's physical or mental. You can't continue to put yourself in the place of temptation because you'll fail every time because your flesh is attracted to it. Your flesh is not your friend. Well, Mom, you just don't understand. He's such a nice boy. He's so sweet, and he's so kind, and he's so sensitive. I don't know any boys that are so sensitive like he is. He just knows what I'm thinking. Exactly. Exactly. That's your flesh. I'm attracted. I'm drawn to that. I love the attention. That's your flesh. It's garbage. It's lying to you. Your flesh will always lie to you. Because our hearts are deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own depravity. We can't make compromises with our flesh. Let's look at James chapter 1. This is powerful here. James chapter 1. I want to explain some words to you in these verses that will help us understand this verse a little bit better. James chapter 1 and verse 14. All right, or let's go back to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, there's some words that are used in here in a couple of different ways, and I want to point it out to you. In verse 13, when the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted. That word tempted right there, it's translated as tempted in English. It means to put to the test. Okay? Everybody follow that? So let no man say when he is put to the test, I am put to the test of God. For God cannot be tempted. That word tempted right there means to wrestle with. So God cannot wrestle with evil, neither does he put to the test any man. All right, so that's how that word tempted is used. But But when you get to the next verse, in verse 14, notice the word is tempted there again. But it says, but every man is tempted. That word means to test. When he is drawn away, that word means to drag away. It means to lure. All right? So every man is tempted or tested when he is dragged away or lured away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means entrapped. This is awesome. So what we understand here is that God doesn't put to the test anybody. Because God doesn't wrestle with evil like we do. We wrestle with evil and we're tested or tempted when we're dragged away and lured away of our own flesh. Then we're enticed. We're entrapped. There's no way out now. Then the next verse. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see this here? Temptation comes along. It's of our own sinful lust. It has nothing to do with God. And our flesh wants nothing to do with God at all. We're tempted because of our own lust. And then when we give in to that temptation, we're lured away, we're dragged, and now we're entrapped when we've given in to it. And we're going to fail. And we're going to sin. Every time. When the flesh is in control. Are you guys following that? The point that I'm making here, and I'm kind of overdoing it, is the fact that your flesh is not your friend. We cannot compromise with it. The devil's not your friend either. Oh, I know that. All three of these, the world, the flesh, the devil, they gang up on us to defeat us and to discourage us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's an enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now this teaches us that the devil is our enemy. He's our adversary. And we're commanded to resist him. We're commanded to be watchful, to be on guard for the attack of the devil, our enemy, to resist him. All these things, the world, the flesh, the devil, they all gang up on us. They look impossible to defeat sometimes. And it seems like at times we're set up for failure. And you know, if we tried to defeat these things in the power of our own flesh, we are going to fail every time. They are impossible to defeat. I don't have enough strength in myself to say, okay, I'm just going to do right. This is where the awesome part comes in. Look at verse 10. Note this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's the God of all grace who gives the power to fight and to resist and to give victory. You know what the word grace means? It can mean two things. It can mean unmerited favor, undeserved favor of God, but it also means divine enablement. This is the great part. The God of all divine enablement, after you've suffered a little while, he'll make you, establish you, strengthen you, and he'll settle you. God said to Joshua, you got these enemies to fight. Joshua prepared himself for the battle. They were all ganged up. It looked impossible to defeat. But then number two, here we go. God gave Joshua some encouragement. We see the enemies that needed to be fought, but God gave Joshua encouragement. Go back to Joshua chapter 10, and we'll see this here. Verse 8. Joshua chapter 10. In verse 8. So here Joshua comes. He ascends up. He takes all the men of valor. They get up together. They're getting ready to fight in this battle, a battle of his own making because he compromised. He didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It looks like defeat's going to happen. And then God says this in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Look at verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Here's the encouragement that God gives to Joshua. He says, Joshua, I know the battle looks bleak and they've all ganged up against you, but don't fear them, because I've delivered them into your hand. The God of all grace has come to do battle for Joshua, even though he failed. Are you with me? You following me here? I hope this is a blessing, because it's a blessing to me. How many of you would say that you struggle with something? Let's all just be honest here for a second, all right? Everybody except for Mrs. Davies, she doesn't. She's perfect. We all struggle with something, don't we? We all have battles that we fight. You go ahead and put them down. God would say to you, fear them not. Fear them not. Joshua went up to prepare for the battle, and the Lord said, fear them not, for I have delivered them. The thing that seems impossible, I've delivered it into your hand. And here's the application, teenager. Listen, if you have purposed in your heart that you're going to do the will of God, if you've purposed in your heart that you want to please God and you want to depart from sin, if this, even though you fail sometimes, if you have purposed in your heart, I want to please you, Lord, listen, you can expect the help and the grace of God in your life. His enabling, His power, His grace. Because God fights for you. Listen, you can gain victory over your flesh. That thing that keeps attracting you, that you keep giving into, that you don't want anybody to know about, that you know is wrong, you can gain victory over your flesh. You can gain victory over your thoughts. And you can bring them into captivity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can gain victory over bad attitudes. Anybody know have a perpetual bad attitude? I know a few. Seems like all the time. All the time. That's all they do. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to struggle. We don't have to be captive by the enemy. We don't have to be captive by bad attitudes. We don't have to be captive by the wrong use of our tongue. You ever know somebody who's always tearing other people down? Always slamming somebody else, tearing somebody else down. Usually it's because they're insecure and they're trying to make themselves feel better. We can actually say things that are pure and that are edifying and that are building up to others. God said we can. We can gain victory in our life. We don't have to be captive by bitterness. We don't have to be captive by grudges. Well, she said this and she said that. We don't have to do that stuff. Question is, who is going to purpose in their heart to fight against the things that hinder their own soul? I'm not going to be captive. And by God's grace, I'm gaining victory. And I'm going to please God with my life. Look at Isaiah 41. What a great encouragement this is for the child of God. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Fear thou not. I'm the Lord. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. What an encouragement that is for the child of God, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God encouraged Joshua, even though he failed. He said, I'm going to fight for you. Let's go back to our text. Look at the very last thing. I want you to see the methods that were used in this fight. The methods that were used in this fight. Look at verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Joshua therefore came up suddenly unto them. All right, so God said, Joshua, don't fear them. I've delivered them into your hand. No one's going to stand before you. So verse 9 says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth-horon and smote them. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth-horon, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I want you to notice here, the Bible says that Joshua went up all night and came unto them suddenly. What does that tell us? God gave Joshua a promise. He said, don't fear him. I've already delivered him into your hand. What do we see Joshua do next? Do we see Joshua go and sit down? All right. Good. God, you take care of that. I'm just going to have some coffee over here. Catch the sunset. What do we see Joshua do? He got up and he started running. Armed with the promise of God, Joshua got right into the fight. This is powerful when it comes to making application to the things that we struggle with. God will give His grace and God will give His strength. But you know what? You got a part in the battle too. But armed with the power of God and the promise of God, we got to get busy and we got to fight. He got right to it. He was confident in the promise and the power of God and in that deliverance that God promised, and he attacked. But notice that he went up all night. What does that imply? Well, to me, it implies some sacrifice. Do you like your sleep? I like my sleep. But what did Joshua do? He forsook sleep. He got into the fight, and he went all night long. Here's the application and some personal responsibility. Great victories almost always take sacrifice. Are you willing to do some sacrificing in order to gain victory? You know what? If you're committed to it, you will be. What does that mean? Well, that might mean that you need to go home from camp here, and it might mean that you might need to get rid of some stuff that you have in your life. It might mean that you need to make some changes to the way that you live. It might mean that you might need to be willing to give some things up in order to be truly pleasing to God, because these things in my life, they're hindering my soul. There's no better time than right now. No better time than right now. I hope you're listening, teenager. I hope you're making some application in your own life. The method that was used was the promise of God and getting right to the fight. But there were some weapons that were used too. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that God cast down great stones. But we get to the end of verse 11, and the Bible says the ones that were that died with the hailstones were more than whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Joshua had a part in this battle. Joshua had to use a sword and go out and do some fighting of his own, didn't he? Didn't he? What's the application? You know what? We've got a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a weapon that we need to use in the fight against our flesh, against the world, against the devil that constantly attacks us. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are you going to make your way clean, guys? What's the answer? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know what? You better take up the weapon and use the sword. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical swords. They're spiritual. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the Bible says. The sword wasn't the only thing that was used, though. Joshua was armed with a sword, but he was also armed, and here's the kicker, with daring faith. This is powerful. This is one of the most awesome stories in the Bible. Look at verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it." Now, does the sun go up and come down? Does the sun do that? It's not your question. No, it doesn't do it. What happens? We call it a sunset and we call it a sunrise. But those are terms that we use so we understand something. But what does it actually do? The earth is rotating, isn't it? So the earth is spinning on its axis and it's spinning through space at the same time. You know, I think it's, I don't know, 1,000-something miles per second or whatever it is. I mean, it's some crazy amount of speed. It's just careening through space. And Joshua says, "Sun, stand still." But the sun doesn't actually move. I am. I'm standing still. What does that mean happened? What does it mean that happened? The earth is going through space, and then it goes... and stopped. Whoa. Joshua's a pretty powerful guy, isn't he? The earth obeys his command? No. What command? Whose command does the earth and the sun obey? God's command. Joshua operated in faith in the power of God. And he said, "We've got a job. We've got a victory. We've got a win. We need some more time. Sun, stand still." But he didn't rely on his own power. It was the power of God and the faith of God in God that he was resting on. And it made the earth stand still and stop. Are you kidding me? What a miracle. What power God has. Do you think that your enemies are any match for the power of God? Amen. No way, Jose. If we are struggling and we aren't experiencing victory in our life, it's not because, it's because we're not resting in the right power. God can do anything. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What victory can be ours? Joshua not only asked for an unprecedented thing, it had never happened before, but he also asked for an impossible thing. But all things are possible with God. And all things are possible to him that believeth. And the request that Joshua made, listen, it wasn't for his sake. So I can have some popularity and so I can look cool. It wasn't for his sake. It was for the fulfillment of God's purpose in his life. It was for the glory of God that he asked this thing. And why would we be any different? Lord, give me victory in my life over these things, over these areas. I do want to serve you. I want to please you. I want to love you. This thing that constantly plagues me, that I'm always giving into in my flesh and I can't seem to get control of. God, give me victory because I want to glorify you in my life. Verse 14 says, "There was no day like that before it or after it. that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
Amen.
God still hearkens unto the voice of His people. And He does miraculous things through Him. And listen, if you say, Lord, I really want to please You. Lord, I want to give You glory. Lord, You know my heart's desire. I fail. And I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm really weak. But Lord, I want Your grace. Lord, I want Your power. I want victory in my life. You can expect that God will fight for you. There might have been some things that you've heard this week that really hits you right there. Hopefully that's true, because we need that. But there might have been some things that hit you right there that you're like, man, I don't know about that. Be encouraged with this. Don't fear it. Trust in the Lord and in His strength, armed with His promise that He'll fight for you, and get busy. You'll find victory.
Amen.
In the Lord. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to experience victory, to have victory in your life, even when we fail. And we will, when He's in control and He's fighting for us. Let's pray.